بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Inshallah, today we'll look at the seventh hadith or prophetic tradition in Imam Nawawi's book. It begins by the Prophet, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, saying, "Religion is sincerity. We said," meaning the companion, "to whom? He said, to Allah and His Book, and His Messenger, and to the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk." It was related by Muslims. The tradition begins by the Prophet telling us that the deen, or the way of Islam, is nasiha. Nasiha is an Arabic word which means sincerity. It also means counsel, giving advice. So it begins by the companions asking the Prophet, "To who? To whom is this sincerity?" The Prophet answers, "To Allah and His Book." So that the nasiha that the believer gives is first to Allah, and then the Book, the Qur'an. So that his worship, his way of turning to Allah, his way of looking to Allah, is with total sincerity. He doesn't have hypocrisy. He doesn't have doubt. He's made his whole life sincerely for Allah. And then he says to his messenger, the sincerity to the messenger is believing in him, believing that that which he came to bring to mankind is true, that the mu'min, the believer, believes this with all his heart. And then he says to the leaders of the Muslims, which are called the a'imma. The meaning of nasiha towards the leaders of the Muslims is counsel, is stopping them if they go outside the limits of Allah's boundaries, of Allah's law, if they stop implementing the sharia or the law of Allah. At this point, it becomes obligatory for the believer to give counsel, sincere counsel, to the leaders of the Muslims. This is on the scholars of Islam, that they must give counsel to the leaders, especially the ones that have access to the leaders, so that if they see people doing wrong against other people, they must stop them. The Prophet in one hadith, he said, "Help your brother, the oppressed and the oppressor." The companions, they said, "As for the oppressed, we understand. But as for the oppressor, how do we help him?" The Prophet answered, "You help him by stopping him from his oppression." So we see that anyone that says, "La ilaha illallah," there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger, but and believes this, he's considered from amongst the Muslims. Therefore, if he does wrong actions, the mu'min or the believer does not hate the man himself. He only despises the action that's coming from the man. But he wants for himself what he has himself. He wants for this man who's doing these wrong actions to become straight, to rectify himself. Then he says, "And to the common folk." This means that the believer has to have sincerity and counsel for his brothers. If he sees a man doing wrong action, he doesn't look at the man and despise him. He goes and he helps him. He tries to pull him out of the darkness that he's fallen into. All the time the Muslim is constantly wanting for his brother this, to find in his heart the sweetness of Iman, the sweetness of belief in Allah and His Messenger. When he does this, he finds that he begins to go out to mankind. He begins to go out to the people that are having trouble, the people that are wayfarers. They've lost their way. They've gone astray. The Muslim, according to Islam, is the one whose hand and his tongue are the evil of these two things the people are free from. So that the Muslim will not speak bad about another Muslim. He doesn't backbite. He'll go to the man himself and tell him, "I've seen this in you," or "I think you're doing this wrong." But he doesn't say it in a way that's going to disturb the man or going to make the man not accept the counsel. He'll take him aside from other people. He won't say it in front of people, showing his fault. The Prophet said, "Whoever exposes the faults of his brother, Allah will expose his fault, even if he was inside his house." So that the Muslim does not want to expose the faults of other people, but he wants to rectify them in a way, in the best way, in a way that's going to allow them to become straight. It's going to allow them to accept this counsel, this nasiha, with a good heart. So the Muslim, when he sees wrong actions, he hopes for that believer or that Muslim that's doing this wrong action to change. But he's not going to change if he's not given counsel. This is one of the most important aspects of Islam. Allah, He says in the Quran constantly about commanding to good action and forbidding wrong action. The amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar. He says that by doing this, we attain success and we change that which is around us. We transform our society so that the believer, by transforming himself, he'll begin to want to transform what's around him from oppression, of aggression, of the wrong actions, of the injustices that he sees. So that when he sees his brothers aggressing others, he must go out to them, he must stop them, according to his capacity. If he's unable to stop them, or by stopping them, he's going to place himself into harm, then Allah doesn't make him responsible for changing that. Allah, He says in the Quran, عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. He says, you should take concern for yourself. It won't harm you, the one who's gone astray, if you've been guided. But the commentators of this ayat, they say that the guidance, the hidayah that's meant in this ayat of Quran, is enjoining right action and forbidding wrong action, so that it won't harm you what other people are doing around you in the society if you're enjoining right action and forbidding wrong action. So that when you see people doing wrong action, by your telling them, no, this is wrong, you're saving yourself. But the man who's quiet about these things is placing himself in great danger. The Prophet, peace be upon him, told us a story about a man in a city who was a pure man. But everyone in the city was doing wrong action. And this man was quiet about this wrong action. He didn't tell people to stop their wrong action. So Allah sent an angel to destroy the city. And the angel said, oh Allah, there's a man in this city who worships you. And he says, that doesn't matter. He doesn't command the other people to worship me or to stop them from their wrong actions. So it's not enough for the mu'min or the believer simply to save himself. It's on him to save other people, to help other people, to take them out of their suffering, to take them out of their misery. And by doing this, he is sincere. He has sincerity to the Muslims as a majority. And in having this sincerity, Allah, He promises that He'll change the situation. Allah, He says that He won't change what's in a people until they change what's in themselves. So that many of the things that we witness in our lives, the oppression, the suffering, is only from the wrong actions of human beings. And it's only from the fact that people have left stopping these things and have stopped calling people to right action and forbidding wrong action. If one takes this hadith and follows it in its true meaning and attempts to make his life sincere, to make his actions sincere, then he'll see change in himself and in the people around him. And by doing this, the mu'min is having a way of gaining success in this world and in the next. And inshallah, this hadith has been a benefit for those who hear it, and we hope that we take it not as words, but as a principle in which to live our lives and in which to implement, not simply to be heard and then forgotten like so many words we hear every day. And inshaAllah, Allah give us success in practicing this hadith. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashraf al-anbiya'i wal-mursaleen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Today we'll look at the 8th hadith or prophetic tradition in Imam Nawawi's great book, The 40 Hadith. It comes that the Prophet said, I have been ordered to fight against people until they testify that there is no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and until they perform the prayers and pay the zakat. And if they do so, they will have gained protection from me for their lives and their property, unless they do acts that are punishable in accordance with Islam, and their reckoning will be with Allah the Almighty. This was related by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, tells us in the beginning of this tradition that he was commanded by Allah to fight people. This fighting is what the Muslims call jihad. Jihad is a word which means to struggle. And jihad has many aspects. Jihad is not simply struggling with the sword, but jihad is struggling with the tongue. Jihad is struggling with the self. So that the Muslim is constantly commanded by Allah to stop oppression, to stop social injustice. The Muslim is not a pacifist, but at the same time he's not an aggressor. Allah has commanded the mu'min in the Quran to fight where he sees oppression. He says, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ فَإِنْ أَنْتَهُوا فَلَا عُدْوَانَ إِلَّا عَلَى الظَّالِمِينَ. And fight them, those who fight you, until there's no more sedition, and the deen is for Allah. So if they stop their aggression, then there's no aggression except on the oppressors. This means that the Muslim fights when he's attacked. And it's permissible for him to fight when he's not being attacked if there are oppressors stopping him from taking this message to mankind. If he's allowed to take this message in a peaceful and harmonious way, then he does not make aggression against those that are not making aggression against him. Islam sees the world divided up into two aspects. One which is called Dar al-Harb, and the other is Dar al-Salam. Dar al-Harb means the place of war, those who are against the Muslims, who are opposing them. Dar al-Salam means the place of peace. Because Islam comes from a word which means peace. It is the deen of peace, but it demands that it be given a voice to all of mankind. So that the Muslim is striving, he is making jihad to take this message to all of mankind. Because the system of Islam, which is a complete and total system, is the only system on the earth that can establish social justice for all mankind. The reason is because this system is not a system invented by man. This system is a system that came from the creator of man. Allah, he says in the Quran, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Doesn't he know who's created? And he's the all-knowing, the all-aware. Allah is telling us in this ayat, he knows mankind. When he forbids man to do something, he's forbidding him because he has knowledge. So that he's forbidding man to do illicit sex, he knows what the results of the man doing these things will have. They lead to illnesses. They lead to diseases that were unknown from man. They lead to a social breakdown. They lead to the whole complex of the society breaking down, the social structure. So the Prophet, he says that if they say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and they perform the prayer and pay the poor tax, then they have his protection. Islam allows for the Jew and for the Christian to live inside Dar al-Salam, to live inside the Muslim countries, but that they pay a tax like the Muslims. This tax is called jizya. The fire worshipper, the Christian and the Jew, all must pay this tax, which is actually less than what the Muslim pays. This tax enables him to live amongst the Muslims in harmony, as long as he doesn't stop the Muslims from practicing their religion and lives according to the social structure that Islam demands, such as social justice and social harmony amongst people. If we look at the history of Islam, we find that the Jews and the Christians lived in harmony with the Muslims for centuries. We find that in Spain, when the Muslims were finally defeated by the Christians there, the Jews living under Muslim rule actually chose to go to North Africa and live there under the rule of the Muslims, because they feared from the Christians and from the retributions that the Christians would make against them. We find today that so much trouble, so much strife is in the world based on aggression, based on social injustice, based on oppression of the big against the small, of the powerful against the weak. Islam demands that the Muslim stop social injustice. And he demands that he do it, if necessary, with war. So that the Muslim is commanded to war when he sees injustice, when he sees oppression, when he sees aggression, until these things stop. حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً. Until there's no sedition, until there's no oppression. When he does this, he does it with the intention of making Allah's word paramount. He doesn't do it with the intention of oppressing people. For this reason, when the Muslims came into countries, came in as conquerors, they came in conquering them with the sword, but their hearts were conquered with the social justice and with the equality that the Muslims created in these countries. So that in Egypt, when the Muslims arrived, the early Muslims arrived to Egypt, they showed the people there the social justice of Islam as opposed to the injustice and oppression of the Romans that were ruling the country at that time. Immediately, the Egyptian people became Muslim, not through coercion, but through their contentment and their knowledge that this deen was true, that this was the true deen of Allah. This also happened in North Africa. In India, much of the Muslims that became Muslim in the early time became from the examples of the Muslims, from their fine qualities, from the truthfulness in their speech, from the correct manners in their merchandise, in the way they traded with the people, in their examples. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was the best example for mankind. He abhorred war in itself, but he knew and he was commanded by Allah to fight to stop the aggression. So that the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, when he was in a battle in the early part of Islam, one of the Sahaba or companions said to him, "O Prophet of Allah, curse these people," because he knew that the Prophet, his supplication would be answered. The Prophet then answered, "Ma bu'istu la'anan," I wasn't sent as a cursor, "walakinnani bu'istu da'iyan wa rahma," but I was sent as a caller to good and as a mercy. Allah says in Quran, "Wama arsalanaka idda rahmatan lil alamin," and we haven't sent you except as a mercy to all the worlds. So that the Prophet's teachings are a mercy to mankind, and mankind, only in looking at these true teachings in their proper perspective, will he accept them. Allah says in Quran, you can't coerce them to be mu'mineen, to be believers. Allah knows that people will only believe when they accept something, when they see this truth. And this is what the Muslim is striving to do, to show the people the truth of Islam, to take this message to all of mankind. And if he stops, then he's commanded to fight. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives victory to those who strive in His way. Allah, He says, "Jahidu fi Allahi haqqa jihadi," struggle in the way of Allah in a true struggling. So we hope that everyone, every mu'min will take on him, upon himself, to strive in the way of Allah. And in doing this, he will establish social justice on the earth. And we hope, inshallah, that this has been a benefit to those who hear it. And we ask Allah for success. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today, inshallah, we're going to look at the ninth hadith or prophetic tradition of Imam Nawawi's book, the 40 hadith. It begins on the authority of Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, "I heard the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, say, 'What I have forbidden to you, avoid. What I have ordered you to do, do as much of it as you can.' It was only their excessive questioning and their disagreeing with their prophets that destroyed those who were before you." It was related by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This hadith begins by telling us what the Messenger has forbidden for the mu'min, he must avoid. And this begins by telling us also the two aspects of Islam. The two aspects of the Sharia, or the legal law of Islam, are the Quran and the Sunnah. The Sunnah is the way of the Messenger, Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. He said, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, on the last Hajj, where he was leading the people, he said, I've left with you two things. As long as you hold to them, you'll never go astray. The Qur'an and my sunnah. The Qur'an has many different aspects to it. It has stories of the ancients. It has law. It has prohibition. It has wisdom. It has all different aspects. The sunnah is the way in which the Prophet lived his life. It's based on his words, on his actions, and on what he saw and acknowledged that it was all right to do. So he tells us that that which is forbidden, we must avoid. In other words, anything that the Prophet forbade the believer to do, he must avoid it because of the two aspects of this forbidding. One of them is the forbidding of tahrim, or absolute forbidden. The other is the forbidding or nahi al-karaha, which is something that's disapproved of or disliked. In the first one, the Prophet, for example, forbade the mu'min or the believer to go alone with a woman if she wasn't a relative or his wife. This is forbidden absolutely, and if a person does it, then he's done a wrong action. The second one is a forbidding that's disliked. So the Prophet gave the example of a man who goes into the hammam, or the public bath, with other men and takes most of his clothes off. This is disliked, and it's preferable that he doesn't do that. Then he says, what I have ordered you to do, do as much of it as you can. In other words, the sunnah, or the way of the life of the Prophet, is for the mu'min who loves the Prophet to attempt to emulate the Prophet as much as possible. So that the Prophet gave us an example of how he lived his life and all the aspects of his life. How he got up in the morning. What he said when he got up in the morning. Alhamdulillah alladhi ahyani ba'dama amatani. Praise be to the one who's given me life after causing me to die. The death of meaning, or his sleep. Then when he put on his clothes, he would put on his clothes using the right first and then the left. When he went out, he made supplications to Allah. How he was with his wife. When he ate with his right hand and commanded us to eat with our right hand. These are all aspects of the sunnah. In fact, the Prophet didn't leave any aspect of a human being's life except that he gave us injunctions and showed us the right way in which to live our lives. The believer who does this is doing it out of emulation of the best of creation. Because the Muslims recognize that the Prophet Muhammad is the best of creation. Allah, he says, you have a good example in the Messenger. So taking this example, the mu'min, in every action in his life, he tries as much as possible to emulate the Prophet. For this reason, he says, do as much of it as you can. Because everyone's capacity differs from that of his brother. So a man who has a strong capacity or is able to emulate the Prophet in all the aspects of his life, this man has given a great success in this life. Ibn Umar, the great companion of the Prophet of Allah, used to attempt to emulate the Prophet in every single detailed aspect of his life. The Prophet once heard people talking about Ibn Umar, and he said, نعم الرجل ابن عمر. He's the best of men, Ibn Umar. If only he would stand up in the night praying. When that arrived to Ibn Umar, he immediately began to stand up in the night and pray. Because he knew that the Prophet wouldn't have said it unless there was a direct meaning to it for action that he should apply to himself. And the Prophet himself was commanded to stand up in the night and pray. So then he says, it was only their excessive questioning and their disagreeing with their prophets that destroyed those who were before you. This is an indication that excessive questioning is disliked in Islam. The Prophet, he said, كُرِهَ لَكُمْ الْقِيلُ وَالْقَالُ. It's been disliked for you to say such and such and so, or to speak excessive talk that has no use. وَكَفْرَةَ السُّؤَادِ. And too much questioning, that a person should question. The Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, if you meet a man, you should ask him his name, the name of his father, and the tribe from which he's from. And other than that, it's considered excessive questioning, unless the man is willing to come from himself. We also find that in the hadith is an indication of one man at the time when the Hajj came down, or the pilgrimage, to the Muslims. And Allah, He said, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حَجَّ الْبَيْتِ مَنَ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. And it's for the mankind to make the pilgrimage to the house who's ever able to. So one man, when he heard this ayah, he asked the Prophet, should we do it every year? And the Prophet said, if I would have said yes, it would have become obligatory for you. In other words, Allah has left it clear. He's left it open. Don't ask fine details until it becomes too difficult for you. And this, in fact, is mentioned that the Jews, when in the Surah Al-Baqarah, or the chapter of the cow in the Quran, were asking about the cow that Allah commanded them to sacrifice. Is it a female cow? Is it, what color is it? Does it eat from this? Is it a virgin? They asked so many questions that Allah, He became angry at them and said that they almost didn't sacrifice it. And then He says, and they're disagreeing with their prophets. So the people that, if the Prophet has given us a commandment and we disagree with it, then this is what this will destroy us. This is what destroyed the early peoples, that they didn't accept things that came from their prophets. They began to see, oh, I don't like this, or this doesn't agree with what I believe or how I feel. And this is a great wrong. This is going away from the prophetic tradition. The Prophet was so concerned for his ummah, for his community, that he only did the things that he knew that they would be able to do. He said about using the siwak stick before the prayers, if I didn't fear that it would be too great for my ummah, I would have commanded them to do it at every prayer. This is an indication that the mu'min should do it at every prayer, brushing his teeth with the miswak stick. But the Prophet, he was feared for his ummah that it would become too difficult for him to do it. So he said he didn't command them to do it, but only said that it's beloved for them to do it. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is a rahmah, he's a mercy for all the world. And his life is a guidance for all of the believers. And for those who take him as an example in their lives, they find a constant spiritual nourishment. They find a criterion in which to base their life. They find a behavior in which is only the finest and noblest of behaviors. If they follow the Prophet, they'll find that Allah begins to love them. Because Allah says, if you love me, then follow the Prophet. So that by following the Prophet, we gain the love of Allah. And this should be the desire of every believing Muslim. And inshaAllah ta'ala, we hope that this has been a benefit for those who have heard it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته إن شاء الله today we're going to look at the number 10 hadith of Imam Nawawi's book, the 40 hadith. It begins, Allah the Almighty is good and accepts only that which is good. Allah has commanded the faithful to do that which He commanded the messengers. And the Almighty has said, O you messengers, eat of the good things and do right. And Allah the Almighty has said, O you who believe, eat of the good things wherewith we have provided you. Then he mentioned the case of a man who, having journeyed far, is disheveled and dusty, and who spreads out his hands to the sky, saying, O Lord, O Lord, while his food is unlawful, his drink unlawful, his clothing unlawful, and he is nourished unlawfully. So how can he be answered? It was related by Muslims. The hadith begins with a very important principle in Islam. And that is Allah telling us that He is good, qayyib, and that He accepts only that which is good. In other words, if a man wishes to do good actions, such as giving out from his wealth, the wealth that he gives out must be halal or permissible wealth. It can't be wealth obtained from interest, from banks. It can't be wealth that he stole. It can't be anything that has any doubtful thing concerning it. It must be good in its essence. Then also, he's telling us, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, that any action that a man does must have a good intention behind it. And it can't have any doubtful matters concerning it. So that a man who's praying must be doing it without conceit, or without doing it for want of showing off to other people. And then he says Allah has commanded the faithful to do that which he commanded the messengers. This is another important aspect in Islam, and that is that the messengers themselves are commanded to do what the believers are commanded, so that the Prophet himself had to pray the 5 prayers a day that were prescribed upon the Muslims. He was never setting himself above the believers. In one story that comes down to us, the Prophet was with his companions on a journey, and he ordered his companions to slaughter a sheep to be eaten. And then he ordered some companions to sacrifice the sheep and then to take the skin off. And then he said, I'll gather the firewood. And one of the companions contested and said, how can we allow you to do that? And he says, Allah forbade me to raise myself over the believers. So the humility of the Prophet that we see is in fact showing us that he is an example in his own life, that he wasn't raising himself above the believers. He used to sit amongst the Muslims as if he was one of them. When people came in who didn't know the companions, sometimes they couldn't distinguish the Prophet from his other companions because of his humility. Then he says that Allah says in the Quran, O you messengers, meaning all of the messengers, eat of the good things and do right. So he's commanding the messengers to eat of the good things and do good actions. So the mu'min or the believer is also commanded. In another ayat, Allah, he addresses the people who believe, saying, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, kulu min tayyibatin mimma razaqnakum. So he says, eat from the good things which we've provided for you. And this is a commandment to the believers, saying that his food must be permissible, it must be halal. This is a very important aspect in order that his worship is halal. Some of the great scholars of Islam said that if a man eats some forbidden meat or forbidden food, his prayer is not acceptable for 40 days. And this is because his cells are absorbing it. We know now that what we eat is being absorbed, that our cells are actually taking nourishment and regenerating themselves based on what the human being is taking in from his consumption, from his food consumption. So the aspect of eating good things, eating proper things, constantly we find in the Quran, it says halalun tayyib. It says the permissible and the good, the pure. So it's not simply eating what's permissible, but eating the pure things. The people of the cave in the Quran, the story of the people of the cave, when one of them sends his brother to the city, he says, go and seek the best of food, azka ta'ama, the purest of food. So in that is a sign from Allah that the mu'min should constantly seek to make his food as pure as possible. He mentions the case of a man who, having journeyed, he's disheveled and dusty, indicating here that his life, a man's life in his journey, that he's disheveled and dusty from wrong actions. And he's raising his hands to the sky saying, O Lord, O Lord. And his food is haram or unlawful. His clothes are unlawful. His actions are wrong. So how should he expect Allah to answer him? If he hasn't purified his food, his clothes, his actions, how can Allah accept his supplication? Allah, he says that he is tayyib, that he is pure, he is good, and he only accepts the pure. So that he'll accept the mu'min when he sees him struggling to purify himself. Also in this hadith, we see the importance of the mu'min making sure that he feeds himself and he feeds his family and he doesn't eat anything that's not permissible to eat, such as pig meat, such as wine, such as meat that's been slaughtered for other than Allah. In doing this, he's going to be doing right action because he is nourishing his cells, his body, with pure food. Ahmed Zarruq, one of the great scholars of Islam from North Africa, from the city of Fez, he said that the basis of every good thing is in two things, a man's company and that which he eats. And then he says, so eat what you like, for as you eat, so shall you act. In other words, if you eat halal, permissible food, your actions will be halal and permissible, despite oneself. And then he says, and keep company with whoever you wish, for you shall be on his deen or his way. The Prophet also indicates here that many people who make dua or supplication to Allah and find that this supplication is not being answered, it's not being answered based on their own actions, that they haven't sincerely turned to Allah. Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. Turn to Allah, O you who believe. A sincere turning, a sincere repentance. So that when the mu'min turns to Allah, Allah accepts this tawbah. He accepts his turning to Allah. One of the names of Allah is At-Tawwab, the oft-returning, the continually returning. In other words, Allah, he's telling us that if you turn to him, he turns to you. If you make supplication to Allah, he's going to answer. Allah, he says in Quran, if they ask about me, tell them I'm near. Inni qareeb. I'm near, I'm close to him. And I answer the one calling me when he calls me. So that Allah, he's promising us that he'll answer us if we call on him. But it's based on a sincerity. And this calling on Allah must come from a heart that's pure, that's been purified through proper eating, through right action, through good deeds, through sincerity, through truthfulness in speech. All of these things purify the heart. When the heart is purified, then it's a heart that can come to Allah peacefully. Allah says, on that day, it won't benefit them wealth or children. Only the one who comes to Allah with a heart at ease. So that this turning to Allah is the way that Allah answers the prayer of the slave. So every mu'min, every believer must try his best to eat what is halal and permissible. In doing that, he'll find that his supplication will be answered, insha'Allah ta'ala. And we hope that this hadith has been beneficial to those who heard it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today inshallah we'll look at the 11th hadith of Imam Nawawi's book, The 40 Hadith. He says, on the authority of Abu Muhammad al-Hasan, the grandson of the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, he said, I memorized from the Messenger of Allah, leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. It was related by Tirmidhi and Nasa'i. This hadith is one of the comprehensive words of the Prophet. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said that he was given the comprehensive word. He said in another hadith, the best of speech is that which is short and that which benefits. So that the Prophet indicates that good speech, or the speech that benefits man, is short, comprehensive, concise, and giving a lot of meaning. One of the miracles of the Prophet was his linguistic capacity with the Arabic language. The Arabs at the time of the Prophet, Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, had arrived to the pinnacle, or the acme of eloquence. So that when the Prophet came, he was an unlettered man who could neither read nor write, and was not to have known to have studied amongst the learned people of that time. He grew up in Mecca, which was the city of the Quraysh, the tribe of which the Prophet is from. This tribe was given the purest of tongues. The Arabic language has many aspects to it, and many tribes. Each tribe has a different dialect or tongue, and the Quraysh were known to be the purest of all of these dialects. So that the Prophet, when he came first with the Quran, this Quran was a linguistic miracle. It was a miracle that it completely dumbfounded the Arabs of that time. The poets of the time of the Prophet Muhammad had reached the highest point of language. So that when the Quran came, they were amazed at this capacity in which the Quran was linguistically describing the things that it was describing. So that when the Prophet spoke, he spoke in the best of the Arabic language. So he says, دَعَ مَا يُرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يُرِيبُكَ. Very few words, yet containing immense meaning. He says, leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. In other words, anything in the human being's life that causes him doubt, that causes turbidity in his heart, this should be left. The Muslim should not look at it. So that any wealth that has any doubt about it, about its source, about where it's from, he avoids it. Any food that he has doubts about it, whether it's pure or impure, if there's doubt, he should avoid it. And it's only with certainty that he should go into matters. So that we find now many Muslims are not concerned about where their wealth comes from. They're not concerned about the food they eat. They're not concerned about the clothes they wear. They're not concerned about the way they live their lives, about the way their families are, about the way their women and children grow up, about the things that their children are learning in the schools, about certain concepts that are completely against Islam, that many of the children are learning. They're not concerned about these things. Though, if the Muslim's heart was correct, if it was in tune with Allah and His Messenger's teachings, these things would cause great doubt in his heart. And that doubt should make him want to avoid these things. So that when the mu'min has an iman or a faith that's strong in his heart, that it's firm, he begins to experience doubt when he draws near to things that are doubtful matters. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will question the slave about these things where he's had doubts. Many people now, they'll do actions without knowing the judgment of Allah and His Messenger in it. And Allah, He commands the mu'min, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ ذِكْرٍ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of dhikr, of the Qur'an, if you weren't knowing about a matter, you must ask them. This is obligatory on the Muslim to ask about things that he doesn't know, if he has doubt about them. If his heart is in tune, then he should know because of one of the earlier hadith that we read, that the lawful is clear and the unlawful is clear. And between them are doubtful matters. So these doubtful matters, this is what this hadith is concerning itself with. He tells his grandson, Hassan, who he'll only give him the best of advice because he's his grandson, to leave things which were doubtful. And his grandson took this as a principle in which he lived his life. Hassan, in the later years of Islam, after the death of the Prophet, became the Khalifa, or the leader of the Muslims. There was dissension amongst the Muslims, and another of the great companions of the Prophet had command of armies in Syria, while Hassan had command of the armies in Iraq. When Hassan was frightened that there was going to be dissension amongst the Muslims, he left his authority and gave it to Muawiyah, may Allah be pleased with both of them. He gave his authority and he left because he felt that there was doubt. There was doubt that perhaps by taking the political power, he would cause dissension amongst the Muslims. And at that point he left it. So that the Muslim, whenever he feels doubt about a matter, he immediately avoids it. And in avoiding it, he finds tranquility, he finds peace. Because certainty is what the Muslim is after in his life. A certainty, without any doubt. The doubt is what the munafiq, or the hypocrite, has. Allah, He says in the Qur'an, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٍ. They have in their hearts, the hypocrites, a disease, an illness. And their illness is doubt. It's the doubt about Allah's existence. It's the doubt about the truthfulness of the Qur'an. These things the mu'min doesn't have in his heart because he has certainty. He knows that these things are true because of the deep iman that he has embedded in his heart. And when he knows these things are true, anything that he hears from Allah and His Messenger, he has absolute certainty about it. He has no doubt in his heart whatsoever about what Allah is telling us in the book and what the Messenger is telling us in his sunnah. So that when the Muslim takes this as a principle, he begins to find the criterion in which he bases his life on. So any time that he finds himself in situations where perhaps he's worried, is this the correct thing? Am I doing a correct thing? Is this from the noble characters of man? Is this from the sunnah of my Prophet? Would I do this in front of my Prophet? One of the things that he has to ask himself constantly is about his actions. The early Muslims, they used to, at the end of each day, would take themselves into account. يُحَاسِبْ أَنفُسُهُمْ. They would take themselves into account. Each action that they did during the day, they would look at it. Was this a correct action? Was it beneficial for my deen? Was it beneficial for the next world? And by doing this, they rectified themselves. And they purified their hearts from the doubts which come into man. These doubts are from Shaitan. Shaitan is constantly coming to man making him doubt. The Prophet said in another hadith, Shaitan will ask the man, who created such and such? And the man will say, Allah. And he'll say, who created such and such? And the man will say, Allah. Until Shaitan will say to him, who created Allah? And at this point the Prophet said, say, Amantu billah. Say, I believe in Allah. Because these are the ways of the Shayateen, or the Satan. These are the ways in which they're trying to create doubt in the heart of the believer about his deen. And when the mu'min begins to learn about the tricks of Shaitan, then he begins to know how to fight them with dhikr of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. By the end of the day, surely man is in loss. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Except those who believe and do good action and enjoin to the truth and enjoin to patience. These are the people that have success, and these are the people of certainty. May Allah make us from the people of certainty and make us far from the things of doubt, and give us a strength to leave that which gives us doubt in our lives about Allah and His Messenger and about the Deen of Islam. And inshallah, Allah give us success. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, today we're going to look at the 12th hadith or prophetic tradition of Imam Nawawi's book, the 40 hadith. On the authority of Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, the Messenger of Allah, may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, said, part of someone's being a good Muslim is his leaving alone that which does not concern him. This hadith was related by Tirmidhi. Again, we find, as in this collection of hadith, a very important aspect or principle of Islam. He says, part of someone's being a good Muslim, in other words, part of someone's being a proper Muslim, a true Muslim, is that he leaves alone that which does not concern him. So many people find that they waste their lives in aspects that don't concern them, that have nothing to do with them personally or existentially. If you look at the hours of one's day that one spends in other people's business, you would be so amazed at how much time is wasted in useless talk, in idle chat, in things that have no importance for a man's worldly benefit or his otherworldly benefit. Omar, the great companion of the Prophet, may Allah be pleased with him, said, I'm detested at a man who's involved in something that neither has benefit for him in his life in this world or in the next world. In other words, the early community of the believers concerned their whole life with either this world, worldly benefit, or next worldly benefit, so that every single action that one of these believers did it for a worldly benefit in order to obtain from that worldly benefit another benefit, which is in the next world. So that the people who were involved in merchandise, who were trading from the early companions, they did these things in order that they could get money in order to further the cause of Islam. So we find them giving out. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Allah says in the Quran, and from what we provided them, they give out. So that their wealth was used in what concerned them. It wasn't used in what didn't concern them. Their speech was only things that concerned them, only things that have benefit for them. The Prophet, he said in another hadith, that a man shouldn't speak except that which has benefit for him. And he said in one hadith, مَنْ صَمَتَ النَّجَى. Whoever is silent has had success. Because in being silent, if one has nothing good or positive to say, or nothing beneficial or relevant to what is the conversation is about, then he should be quiet. Again, we see that the Prophet is telling us that this is from, in the Arabic, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ, from the good aspect of the Islam of a person. So that this is, in other words, he's telling us that there's a Muslim who perhaps is concerned with many things that don't involve him in reality. And this Muslim, he has lack in his deen. His deen is not complete. So that a Muslim, in the true sense of what the Prophet is telling us here, he should only be concerned about that which has benefit for his life. So that when he sees someone doing wrong action, he should only be concerned in changing that wrong action because he knows himself that he's responsible for it. Every single human being on the Day of Judgment is going to be called before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's going to be asked for every single action that he did. Imam al-Auza'i, a great imam and scholar of the Muslims from Syria, he said that the mu'min or the believer will see on the Day of Judgment with all other people every single hour that he spent on this earth run before him. Like a movie, he'll see every single action that he did in this life go before him, and he'll be taken to account. Allah, he says in the Quran, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانَ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ سُدًى. Does man think, does he reckon that he'll be left in vain? Does he think that his actions are for nothing? Does he think that he can oppress? Does he think that he can be aggressive? Does he think that he can murder, cheat, and that he won't be called to account? Does he think that by in doing good actions he won't be rewarded? This is the justice of Allah that he's promised the believers. This justice will be established on the Day of Judgment. Allah is Al-Hakam. This is one of his names, the Judger. He will judge every human being according to what he how he lived his life. And on this basis, the mu'min, he knows, he has absolute certainty that this day is going to happen. The Yawm Al-Qiyamah, the Day of Rising, the day when every single human being is brought before his Lord, his Maker, and he'll know with yaqeen, with certainty. Allah, he says in the Quran, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. The faces on that day are overjoyed. To their Lord they're looking. These are the faces of the believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's giving bushra, or good news for the believer, in that if he does right action, he'll reward him. So this is making him continually want to do that which concerns him, for his worldly good and for his next worldly good. And the kafir, or the non-believer, is constantly involved in things that have no benefit for him, either in this life or the next life. He's constantly involved in talking about people, in backbiting. He's involved in finding ways of increasing only his worldly goods, no matter what the price. Allah, he says in the Quran, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. He says that takathur, or multiplicity, has you bedazzled. Gathering wealth, trying to obtain more, has you bedazzled. It's taken you away. It's made you heedless until you visit your graves. The instant that the human being dies, he has absolute awareness. He has absolute certainty. He's out of the realm of the world, and he's into the realm of the unseen. He's into the realm of the real world. He's gone out of the transient. The Prophet, he said in one hadith, "An-nasu niyam, fa-idha matu intabahu." People are asleep, and when they die, they wake up. They become aware. But the believer, he wants to awake up. He wants to wake up in this life. He wants to take this life as a means of arriving to Allah, to knowledge of Allah. Allah says, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ. Know that He, Allah, is one. So that the mu'min in this life wants this absolute certainty. And he leaves what doesn't concern him, because he's concerned with a matter much greater than that. Allah, he says in the Quran, لِكُلِّ مِرْءٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِي. For every human being on that day, he'll be preoccupied with himself alone. So on the Day of Judgment, the Prophet told us that a man will come to his mother, and he'll say, "Oh mother, help me." And she'll say, "Nafsi, nafsi, myself, myself." Because she's preoccupied with her own safety, her own sanctity. She's forgotten her own son. Then he'll go to his father. He'll say the same. And he'll go to each one of the prophets, and they'll all say the same. Everyone on that day is concerned with himself, except the Prophet Muhammad. He's the intercessor for those who believed in him. And those who attempt in their life to do good actions and concern themselves with what Allah has made them responsible for, they're the ones that have success on that day. And in doing that, in continually leaving alone that which doesn't concern him. The believer is concerning himself in what concerns him. He's concerning himself in what he knows he will be responsible for on the day of judgment. So we hope that Allah will occupy us in that which concerns us in this world in order that we have success in the next world. And we hope that this hadith is not mere words to be listened to and then forgotten, but to be applied in our lives daily and in every second. And inshallah, it's been beneficial to those who heard it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.